Okay, we understand as we think of Romans is all about the righteousness of God, and every sinner needs to be right with God, and the book of Romans is the key book to look at in understanding the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is required. The righteousness of God is received when we trust Christ by grace through faith. The righteousness of God can be reproduced in our Christian lives. And one day, the righteousness of God will be realized in a way that we've never understood it when we're with the Lord in glory. Now we're looking at this section on the righteousness of God regarding Israel. Whatever happened to the nation of Israel? And that's why we're studying this. And here's where we are on your handout. So I kind of went quickly through that to get us here and get us started. So as we think again of Romans 9, 10, 11, it breaks down rather simply. And if you can just grasp this outline, it will give you a grasp of what these three chapters are all about. First of all, we looked at Israel's past national election. This is found in chapter 9. They were chosen by God for God's divine purposes. How is this seen in Romans 9? Well, it's seen that God chose them and blessed them for His purposes, and that so they are an elect nation. But not all Jews are elect. There's a difference there. There's a difference between national election, that God chose the nation for a specific purpose, and there's a difference between individual elections within the nation who have responded to God by faith. And that's why the whole nation, although has been chosen by God and they have a future, and God used them in great ways, they're not all rightly related to God through faith in the coming Messiah. That's very, very important. So when Jesus Christ came to the nation to be their king, they rejected Him. And that's why here we see Jesus sitting on the hill looking down on Jerusalem. And we notice, even in this passage or in this portrait here, again, He's thinking about the city. He's understood they've rejected Him. He knows He's going to the cross momentarily. And so He says in Matthew 23, 37 through 39, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Notice that. You were not willing. They were not compliant. They didn't recognize their king when he came to them. He said, see, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they will not say this until the second half of the tribulation here, as this is the end time, this is the tribulation period, 3.5 years, the midpoint, the abomination of desolation. And in this second 3.5, God is going to allow the world and the Antichrist to put such a squeeze on that nation of Israel that they will have no alternative but to turn to Christ and to believe on Him and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But up to this point, and we live in the present church age here, they have not said that. They are in absolute rejection. So we see Israel's present rejection is found in Romans chapter 10. They rejected the righteousness of God. They had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. The thrust of Romans 9 through 11 is whatever happened to Israel. They seemed to be the center of God's attention in the Old Testament. They were known as God's chosen people back then, but now they seem to be God's forgotten people. What happened? And although it seemed that God has cast them away, God is not yet through with this nation. They have a glorious future yet ahead. And that's why when we get to chapter 9, we go from Israel's past, where they are right now in the present, and yet what the future holds for them, restoration back to God, again, to be found in His favor, that's yet in the future. So these questions on the first half of your handout are review, and I'm going to go through these rather quickly and mention a number of things about them as we get to the second half of the page. First of all, God has not permanently cast away His people, Israel. That's kind of what chapter 11, 1 through 11 teach. At first appearance, it seems Israel has been cast away by God for a new program, the church. But upon closer examination, as you read the early verses there in chapter 11, Paul tells us there's always been a believing remnant of Jews throughout history as there is today. This remnant is based upon God's sovereign election and grace, which is mentioned here in chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Even so, then, at this present time, there's a remnant of believing Jews according to the election of grace. See? Verse 6. Thus, if it's by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer works. In other words, you can't get saved by your works plus God's grace, or God's grace plus your works. It's either grace or it's nothing. That's what this passage is saying right here. No. But we have to remember again, in the Old Testament, God made covenant promises to Abraham. Abraham was the first Jew. And he made specific promises to him concerning a land for them to live in. That there would be always be a seed, there would always be Jews present, and there would be a king to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem when the nation came to faith in Christ. Plus, there was this aspect of the new covenant in Jeremiah, which spoke of blessings through Abraham and through his descendants. So the Jews are very important in God's program in the past as well as in the future. Yet in Romans 11, verses 8, 9, and 10, it talks about the fact that Israel took a snooze. Look there. 11, 8. Just as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear, even to this very day, Paul said. And then he quotes David, says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see. And that's exactly what's happened to the nation of Israel. They have fallen because they rejected the blessing, specifically Christ, that would come through the Jews. And Christ was a Jew in his humanity. And they missed that, although Abraham didn't miss it, Isaac didn't miss it, Jacob didn't miss it, and others didn't miss it. And by the grace of God, if you're saved tonight, you haven't missed it. We responded. So we'll look at verse 11 with me. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall in a permanent way? Certainly not. But through their fall, and we'll skip ahead past that comma, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now notice that. And why has it come to the Gentiles? Go back to the comma. To provoke Israel to jealousy. That's why. Okay? So we understand that here's the second point. What Israel had, the blessings, favor, and privilege of serving God, the Church of Jesus Christ now enjoys. This is exactly what 11 verse 12 teaches. Look there. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be when they come back and they begin to enjoy what they have lost? And that's going to happen yet in the future, see? So this fullness refers to their completion, their culmination in God's plan of the ages, so that although Israel was the apple of God's eye in the Old Testament, because they rejected and crucified their king, God has laid Israel aside, and now he's calling out a people for his name in the church. But one day the church will be raptured to heaven, and then the church will be in heaven. After that rapture, which is still future from our time point, we're living here at the end of this age someplace, God will turn back to the Jews during the tribulation to come and bring them to faith at the end of that tribulation. Christ will have to come out of heaven to rescue the remnant of that believing nation, and then he will establish the kingdom that was promised to them here in the Old Testament, but the events of that kingdom have not yet been fulfilled. And if God made promises, God has to keep his word. So we can depend upon the fact that that's coming yet in the future. Number three, God gave us Romans 11 to show us, or to show that his rejection of national Israel is partial, not total. And that his partial rejection is only temporary, not permanent. And this is the whole thrust of this chapter that we want to catch in our thinking. We already noted that Paul had been as a Jew was saved himself, and that in Elijah's day, 7,000 didn't bow the knee to Baal. And there's always been this believing remnant of Jews as well. Well, this brings us to this fourth point, to God's current plan for Israel, and Paul's counsel now to believing Gentiles. And this takes place in verses 13 through 24. We were here last week and looked at a lot of details here. So we'll look at some of these details. They're not all on your handout, but I'll show you a lot of things on the PowerPoint here as we understand that. Okay? What did we see last time? You don't have to write this down because you got it last week if you're here, right? So relax. God's immediate plan for Israel is to save some of them, and we see that in verse 14. Look there at verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, that would be Israel, and save some of them. He wanted some of them to be saved. So the immediate plan for Israel is that some of them might be saved. Now, Paul knows that most aren't going to be, just like in our world today. Most Gentiles aren't going to be saved. But some will. We're looking for that some. Okay? The long-range plan for Israel is their future restoration and fullness. We saw that word in verse 12. Okay? When they are completed is the idea right there. So, Paul's counsel to believing Gentiles about this is in verse 15. Let's look there. Keep moving through the chapter. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, and it is, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So since Israel has been set aside and temporarily, not permanently, cast away, reconciliation for the world has been the possibility. That's how we got in on this, and I take that from 2 Corinthians 5:19 that says, that is, that God was in Christ on the cross. What was He doing there? He was reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Instead, He imputed them to Christ and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So if the world has been reconciled, what does that mean? That means that the whole world is savable today, but the whole world is not saved. See? They have to respond. They have to believe for themselves. They have to put their faith in Christ Himself. I can't force anyone to believe, and that's why I could never do that. So then we looked at Paul's illustration of this truth. That was the meal offering and the olive tree illustration last time, and you don't have to write all this down again, but just look up here. This is found in verses 16 and 17. Let's read those verses. For if the first fruit is holy, and the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, then so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in, an olive tree branch grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. That's what he's saying right there. So again, what did we see here? This, the first fruit and root are a reference to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Specifically though, Abraham, as he was the first Jew. He was a progenitor of Israel. But also would have to include Isaac and Jacob, and the promised seed that would come from Abraham, okay, that would come from him, because God says in Genesis 12:3, in you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, how would they be blessed? Through this promised seed. That's a reference to who? The promised Messiah of Israel. And that's why we need to understand that. Secondly, the lump and the branches is a reference to the spiritual descendants, not just the physical descendants of Abraham, who find their source or life in the promised seed God made with Abraham. Who is that a reference to? That's a reference to Jesus Christ. Okay? So as we think of that, and we look again at verse 17, and if some of the branches are broken off, those natural branches, those Jewish branches, and you, a Gentile, being a wild olive tree branch, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. And I stated this last week, and I'm just putting this up there again to get you involved here in your thinking. But what happened to some of the descendants of Israel? If they weren't spiritual descendants, what happened? Some of the natural branches were broken off. These were the unbelieving Jews. While other olive tree branches were grafted in. These are the believing Gentiles of the world today. So the grafted in branches now have become partakers of the root, Abraham, and the fatness, the spiritual favor, blessings, and promises of that olive tree. We have gotten in on what Israel had a monopoly on in the Old Testament, how by trusting the Messiah, by grace through faith. See, that's very, very important. Now, why were some descendants broken off? Verse 20. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand as the church today by faith. Because of unbelief. Well, at the same time, wild or foreign branches, Gentiles, were grafted into the olive tree, God's place of blessing and favor. Now, Paul now is going to give a warning here to the Gentile believers in verses 18 through 22. Okay, let's read those verses. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but that the root supports you. And you will say, branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith today. Do not be haughty, but fear. Take God seriously. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. Okay? So we're looking at this here. Paul's warning to the present branches of the olive tree is, don't get proud about it. Don't get fat-headed. Don't get puffed up against the broken-off branches, against Israel. That's what he's saying right here. This is a warning to the church. Because we can see and look down our noses at the Jews and say, nah, 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 you know, you're out, we're in. Don't do that. This is a warning. Okay? His reminder to the present Gentile branches of the church today, you do not support the root, but the root Abraham and the promise made by God to him is supporting you. It's all by grace, friends, that we're saved. It's by the grace of God that we're part of that olive tree of blessing today. This is very important that we understand and get this down in our thinking. And as we think this through, we can understand how all of this works. So the question sometimes people have is this next question. Explain to me how the Gentiles got in on God's olive tree of goodness and favor when it was given to Israel in the Old Testament. Well, I've explained it in the past, but let me explain it again. In God's plan of the ages called dispensations, there are seven dispensations: innocence, conscience, human government, promise, and the yellow now is indicative of the Jews coming on the scene. Okay? Under promise, God took one man, Abram, and made him a promise in the Old Testament promises given to the nation of Israel. They would be fulfilled by the Messiah when he came. But when Jesus Christ came and offered himself to the nation of Israel, they said, crucify him, we'll not have this man to reign over us. So on the upside of this line is God's favor, and on the downside of this line is God's disfavor. Okay? And here we have Romans 9. Israel was chosen by God. That's the elect nation in the past. Romans chapter 10, because of Christ, they're in dispersion. They're scattered all over the world. They're not all in Israel, but they have started to regather now in Jerusalem since 1948. We're coming to the end of this time period. And this is the grace or the mystery. This is the church age right here. So the promises given to Israel in the Old Testament because they rejected Christ have been postponed down the corridors of time. Now God knew this all along, to a future time in the millennial kingdom when the nation would be restored after the church was taken to heaven here at the rapture. So this is the explanation of how in the world did the Gentiles now, this grace mystery, get in on it, because Israel rejected their king. That's why we got in on it. And that's very, very understandable and easy to understand. And that's how, if you read these chapters with these thoughts in mind, this whole section will come to life for you as you read. See? Since the nation of Israel rejected their king through unbelief, they've been temporarily broken off from the place of God's favor and blessing. That was up here. And now they've been set aside. Now they're in disfavor with God. Not permanently out, but temporarily out. Okay? They still have a glorious future, chapter 11, when they're going to be restored come that time in the future. Now there's a second warning given in the second half of verse 20. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Here it is. Do not be haughty, but fear. Take God seriously, since we are being offered the grace of God, and we have responded to the cross of Christ, and we have believed in Jesus as our Savior. God is giving us favor. See? That's how this works. When people don't take God seriously, there are always consequences with God. Verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, Israel, guess what? He may not spare you, the church, either. That's what he's saying right here. So now we need to consider God's perspective about this from verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Think about that. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, the church, goodness, if you continue in His goodness in faith, otherwise you will be cut off as well. Okay? So, on those who fell, the unbelieving Jews, His severity fell. And it's being realized via judgment removal from the place of favor and blessing with God. And that's important to understand so that when you see God is treating them severely, but He's not permanently casting them away. Okay? But toward you, the predominantly Gentile church, we are embracing His goodness is being experienced via His grace and mercy, via the cross of Jesus Christ. And I finished last week with this important statement, and this is an important statement. Here it is again. Important point to consider, being broken off has nothing to do with losing one's salvation. So if you're cut off, that does not mean you're losing your salvation. Okay? But it has everything to do with being removed from the place of divine favor as a group. You need to get that in your thinking. God is dealing with groups here. Who's He dealing with? What groups? The Jews as a group or the Gentiles as a group? Okay? On those who fell, the unbelieving Jews as a group, they are facing His severity is being realized. But toward you, the predominantly Gentile church, we are experiencing His goodness at this particular time. See? And they've been removed to a sideline position. They're out of favor with God and God's plan for the ages. Why? Because of unbelief and disregard towards the Messiah. That's why. And that's why when you understand that and grasp that, this whole section begins to come together in your thinking. Okay? Now we're moving ahead to some new material. Number 7. God's guarantee concerning Israel's future is found in verses 23 through 27 in this particular chapter. Let's read verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Wow, that's a statement said right there. Number 1. Their future restoration is based on God's sovereign plan for the nation of Israel. Now, when we always think of God being sovereign, that means He's king and He has His way. So there's this guarantee concerning Israel's future because God in His sovereignty has a plan for Israel. And that's why when we understand that plan and take that plan in, we can be in tune with God's plan as well. Well, how in the world are they going to be restored? Well, the key to their restoration, if they do not continue in unbelief. The nation of Israel as a group is in unbelief, even though there are individual Jews today who are responding in believers and are part of the church. So the key to their restoration based upon God's sovereign plan, is that they have to get out of this state of unbelief and they have to come to faith in their Messiah. Okay? Unbelief is always what sets... Unbelief is what set them aside in the first place. And God always honors faith in Himself or His Word. Now, how do we know that? Well, because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, God. For he who comes to God must what? Believe. Now, faith is the noun form, and believe is the verb form of the same word. They must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently are keep on now seeking Him, how? In faith. And that's why Israel, because of their unbelief, they've been set aside. Okay? Does that make sense? I hope it does. Well, what will happen when they believe? Well, the result of their belief in Christ in the future is that they will be grafted in again. Now, the word grafted in is a future indicative, which means it's going to be true, passive voice. God will graft them back in. They receive this grafting and they get grafted back in. How do they do that? And why do they do that? Because of their belief in Christ. That's why. And that's why the key to the restoration is that if they do not continue in unbelief, but now believe, it couldn't be any simpler. Make sense? I hope it does, because it makes sense to me. And that's why I want you to really understand that. Grafted back into the olive tree of favor and blessing of God. Now, letter C, the power to this will be God's omnipotence. His omnipotence, for God is able to graft them back in again. Sometimes we sing that song, He is able, He's able, I know God is able. And this speaks of God's omnipotence, His power. See? And He's a powerful God. And that's why as we think of that, we could just put up the attributes of God here for a minute. We believe that there is only one God, but three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, these attributes tell us what God is like, and the attributes are true of all members of the Godhead. God is sovereign. We've already talked about that. He's sovereign over Israel and setting them aside and grafting in the Gentiles. But one day, He's going to take the Gentiles out and graft Israel back in. See? And He's righteous in doing that. He's just or fair. He's pure. He's a God of love. He loves the whole world, not just you and me, but He loves the Gentiles, He loves the Jews, and He loves Christians. God is eternal life. He has no beginning, no end. He's omniscient. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at the same time. And He's omnipotent. That means His omnipotence here. So He's all-powerful. He has the ability. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's veracity or He's truth. And when you combine the veracity and immutability, we see that God is faithful to what He says. So when God speaks and says what He says, because He's immutable and truth, we can take Him at His word. And we can believe what He says is true. So thus the power to this will be God's omnipotence, for God is able to graft them in again. That's exactly what this verse here says there. Okay? Now the basis of this. The basis of this will be God's grace and His irrevocable, unconditional covenant promises to Israel. Now again, those covenant promises are not made to the church. They're made to Israel. They are the ones that God made a covenant with. He didn't make a covenant with us. Okay, we had the gospel preached to us, and we believe the gospel, and we now have a relationship with God based upon God's grace and His promise from the gospel to us. This is very, very important. So these covenant promises, again, of the Abrahamic covenant, having to do with the land, you know, they're in the land, but everybody around them wants to drive them into the sea. They don't want Israel to have that land. Most Muslim nations around Israel, on their maps, they don't even show Israel on their map because then they're thinking, there is no Israel. We're going to exterminate all of those Jews. The seed means that there will always be Jews, and God made a covenant with David, said that, David, one of your descendants will sit on the throne in Jerusalem in the future. Well, that's a reference to David himself and to Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. And then blessings. And we're going to look at this new covenant blessings tonight as we get to the end of our message here and look at that a little bit more here. Okay? So this is important. Secondly, their future restoration is based on their fullness, we saw earlier in verse 12, or the fulfillment of God's plan for His people. Matter of fact, look at verse 11:24. What does it say? For if you were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, God's blessings and favor, how much more will these natural branches who were grafted into their own olive tree, they'll do fine when God grafts them back in again. And this will happen in the future based upon their fullness, a time of completion for the nation of Israel in the millennial kingdom. And this will be the fulfillment of God's plan for His people in the future. Why? Because they will be grafted into the olive tree of God's favor and goodness again when they believe and are saved. And that's why this will be grafted in as the verb. It's in the future they'll be grafted in. Indicative mood, this is an absolute fact. Passive voice again, they receive this grafting. God will graft them back in. God has said He would. And that's why this is important to realize again, God's going to do what He says He's going to do. And this is thrilling in the sense that if God said He'd save you from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't, whew, that's good news, right? Absolutely. Now, this means that God foreknew Israel would fall and reject their king. Because of this, in His sovereignty and grace, again, He's king over all, but He loves the unlovely. He could provide salvation not just for Israel, or for a select group of elect people, okay? But for anyone who would respond by faith and believe in Jesus. And that's really good news. You mean anyone can go to heaven, Pastor? Absolutely. Anyone can go to heaven. And this is the value of the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus hung on that cross, He had you, sir, in mind. He had me in mind. You, ma'am. You young person in mind on that cross. Anyone can be saved if they would just trust Christ and His work upon the cross. Because on that cross, a sin penalty needed to be paid, but Jesus paid it all, didn't He? That's why we don't owe anything, but Jesus picked up the tab. He put your sins on His Visa card. He paid the price. You can't even tip the waiter. Wow, that's so good to know. That's great to know. Okay? Number three, their future restoration has always been part of God's purpose for Israel, even though this fall was a New Testament mystery. Oh, there's a new word, huh? Let's look at those verses. Let's look at verses 25 through 27. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this," here it is, "mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Wow. This is amazing. Let's talk about this word mystery for a minute. Okay? A New Testament mystery is a previously hidden secret that is now being revealed. That means in the Old Testament prophets knew nothing about this New Testament mystery. It was withheld from them. It was a sacred secret in God's heart. God knew it. But now the New Testament prophets are revealing that mystery. And there's about 10 or 11 mysteries. Someday we're going to look at all those mysteries. So you can be informed about those mysteries that I taught them in the past. And I've got some notes on them, and we'll look them up, and we'll look at them again in the future. Okay? Well, the Old Testament prophets didn't see these mysteries. They were hidden from them. Verse 25 again. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. God wants all church-age believers to know about this mystery. And who is the book of Romans written to? A Gentile church in Rome. See? And he says, I want you in Rome to know about this mystery, and I want you at Grace Gospel Bible Church to know about this mystery as well. Whoa, great. What's the mystery? The mystery explained is that blindness in part, this is partial now, not total, has happened to Israel. It's partial, it's temporary blindness. They don't see, okay? Not a permanent blinding, as they will repent in the future, have a change of mind, and believe the truth about Jesus Christ one day. That's exactly what verse 25 is teaching. Let's look at that verse again. For I do not desire, brethren, you folks at Rome and you folks at Grace Gospel, that you should be ignorant of a mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions and have your ideas. Here's the mystery. That blindness in part, partial blindness, has happened to Israel, but it's only until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The duration of the blindness will be until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, which means until Christ is finished building His church by saving Gentiles from the nations. Okay? Now, this is pretty self-explanatory. When you just think it through, you should be able to just be putting these thoughts together in your thinking here. The duration of the blindness for Israel, it's partial and it's temporary, but it's only until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then when God turns back to the Jews in the tribulation, He's going to show them these truths. This is going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing what God is going to do here in the future. Okay? And here's the fact that they need to realize. The fact to be realized is that so all Israel will be saved. Now here's the key word again. Verb, will be saved, is a future indicative, which is a fact, but it's down the road yet. And it's in the passive voice, God will save them. God will show them. They will see the truth of what the Bible says. They will realize they have been blinded for 2,000 years. And they haven't seen it. Wow. This is amazing. But it's good news because Israel has a glorious future yet ahead. Now this is based on Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21, which I'm going to shoot up here in a second. You don't have to turn there. Here they are, okay? What is Isaiah 59, 20 and 21 says? The Redeemer will come out of Zion. Now, Zion is a name again for Israel or for Judaism. Why is that? Because the Redeemer is Jesus, and He was a Jew by nature, by birth, wasn't He? Okay. The Redeemer will come out of Zion and to those who turn from their transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant. Now notice again, with who? God has a covenant with who? With them. Israel. Not the church, but with Israel. And my Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Okay? So there was a prophecy in the Old Testament that said a Redeemer is going to come, going to redeem Israel. But I have in my notes here, there's nothing in this prophecy about the partial blinding of Israel. See, that was a New Testament mystery. And that's why it's revealed in the New Testament. And one day in the future, all Israel will be saved. This is absolutely amazing. All Israel being saved does not necessarily mean that every Jew of all time will be saved. It does not mean that. It means that those who survive the judgment of the great tribulation will, as part of the nation, will come to Christ in faith before it is over. How is this described? Well, here's the quote from Isaiah here in verse 26, the second half of the verse. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is the name for Israel. Verse 27, for this is my covenant with them, again with Israel, when I take away their sins. Okay? Now this is interesting to note. So there's a time in the future when, again, when God will turn away the ungodliness from Jacob, they will be saved as they will come to faith in their Messiah. Now, how do I know that? Well, a great verse like Zechariah 12:10 says this. God says, I will. Notice the I will here. God says, I will pour on the house of who? David? And on the inhabitants of Jerusalem? Is he talking about the church here? Oh no, he's talking about Jews, okay? The spirit of grace and supplication. I mean, I'm going to change things. Then they will look on him, on me, excuse me. How will they look? In faith, I added those words, whom they pierced. They had him crucified. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Why will they grieve? Because they will realize they had their Messiah crucified. They turned against him. And because they rejected him, oh, they've been in the dark. They've been blinded for 2,000 years to this truth. And that will just grieve their hearts. But they will look upon me, and I believe they're going to look in faith. They're going to be born again. They're going to be saved at this time yet in the future. This is going to be absolutely glorious for them. And this is based on the new covenant promise that God has declared in the book of Jeremiah. Again, we saw earlier here, I could back this up again here, down here, where it mentions, this is my covenant with them. Well, what covenant are we talking about here? We're not talking about the Mosaic covenant, okay? This covenant will provide. It's the Abrahamic covenant. It's the new covenant of Jeremiah 31 and the blessings there. Okay? So, these include the blessings of regeneration, that's being born again, and the forgiveness of their sins. Really? It says that, huh? It says it in Hebrews, it says it in a number of places, but here are the verses. Let's look at these verses. And notice the I will statements again in here. This means that this is an unconditional covenant that God will do for this nation. Jeremiah 31:31-34. Behold, take note, the days are coming, says the Lord, they're yet future, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Who's he making this new covenant with? The Gentiles or the church? No. With Israel and with Judah. Now remember, Judah was the two southern nations and Israel was the 10 northern nations after the nations split in Solomon's day. They're going to be brought back together, Ezekiel 37 says, as one nation called Israel in the future. This new covenant is not going to be according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That was a different covenant. That was the Mosaic covenant. They went to Sinai. That covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now notice, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I'm going to internalize my word in the heart of every born-again Jew. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's regeneration. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. That's regeneration, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sins will I remember no more. That's the forgiveness of sins that he's promised them. Wow, this is going to be an amazing time. Yet in the future of the nation of Israel. And although one day all Israel will be saved. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, You can be saved tonight. If you would simply turn from all the confidence and trust Christ alone. How do I know that? Because he came to his own creation, the Jews, and he said, put your trust in me. And his own people, the Jews, did not receive him. Instead, they sent him to the cross. And this is the answer to every heart that rejects him. Okay? But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. To those who do what? Who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they're born of God. And that's why when you believe in him, you receive him. When you receive him, you believe in him. It's that simple. It's not hard. This is absolutely amazing. What a wonderful God that we have. One that doesn't want anyone to perish. Matter of fact, right here in Romans 11, let's look at verse 32 again. It says, for God has committed them all, Jews and Gentiles, to what? To disobedience, that's why. Why did he do that? That he might have mercy on all people. So God hasn't singled out just the Jews or just the Gentiles. He's given the Jews a time to be saved and the Gentiles a time to be saved. And it's amazing that I got saved. Because God is a God of grace. And I was blinded to this. I didn't see the truth for many, many years. And I took God's name in vain and asked him to damn this and asked him to damn that, failing to realize he was the Savior of all men, not the damner of men. But when people refuse his Son, he'll have no choice but to condemn them to hell. And you don't want to be one of them. You want to believe and you want to be thankful that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins once and for all. And that's why we're going to remember the Lord here tonight in communion. And communion is just a time where we remember, it's a time of remembrance. We remember these two elements, and these two elements are symbolic. Again, the bread is symbolic of the fact that Jesus Christ had a body. It came sinless. It was without leaven. That's why this isn't a piece of puffed up bread that had leaven in it that caused it to rise. This is just a cracker that's just symbolic of the fact that Jesus came in a human body, but it was a sinless, perfect body to die on the cross for you, because God can only accept the best. My wife and I have been reading Leviticus in the Old Testament, and God says you cannot bring any lame animals and offer on the sacrifice if an animal has been injured, if an animal has been hurt, if it's an animal is defective. I want your best. I'm sending my best, my son Jesus, to die for you. He's perfect. And although this cracker can hardly reflect the perfectness of Christ, in our minds by faith we need to realize it's without sin. There's no sin in it because he was a perfect human being. And then when he died on that cross, he shed his blood, and that's why this cup of juice, grape juice, just symbolizes the blood that was shed for us on Calvary's cross. And that's why this is not Grace Gospel Bible Church's table. This is the Lord's table we're going to celebrate. But God has a few stipulations about that. And he says here in 1 Corinthians 11:27, therefore, if anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. In other words, first of all, you have to be saved. If you're not saved, it's just a senseless ritual that means nothing. Why would you participate if you're not saved, if you're not born again? But if you are saved, it has tremendous meaning. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself. In other words, take some inventory. Look to the Lord in a quiet time. We're going to give you that in just a moment. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment. A sentence of condemnation, not to hell, but of discipline, okay? Not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you Corinthians, and many sleep or have died. God had killed some of those there because they were getting drunk at the Lord's table. They had disregard for God, see? Thus, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by God. That's why we take a few moments here now, some silent prayer, where you can evaluate and see where you are at and get ready, because we're going to pass out these elements, sing a song, and remember the Lord's table here. So I'll give you a few moments of silent prayer, then I'll pray with you.